Let's just give an ovation of praise to the Lord this morning. You know, we've kind of tweaked our order of service just a little bit to get to this moment and just to start preaching. And there's those rare moments where you have to just stop for a second and do a few things before you can just jump right in. This morning is one of those days. First of all, I'm incredibly blessed and honored to have mighty men of God that have turned into this herd, and they're in every section. But there is a move of God happening in the hearts and lives of our young men and women here at City Gate that is producing revival. And, you know, the altar service at Man Camp was incredible, one of the best I've ever been a part of. But we've got our basketball team right here. They actually play today. Sometimes if you're a guest with us, we welcome you and we do our best to significantly say we are so thankful that you are here. And this may be the first time you're with us at City Gate, but we have a special guest that this is actually the second Sunday. His first Sunday was last Sunday. And would you help me welcome Valentino Cristiano Munoz this morning. This is his second Sunday ever. Certainly thankful to have him this morning. You know, we started a series right after Easter called the Jesus Series. And the reason we were doing that is because we wanted to, for those that were going to come for Easter, because we know Easter represents the impact of your church. It doesn't necessarily mean that what you have on Easter is a regular Sunday's attendance. But we knew that Easter is an opportunity for you to invite family and friends to come to worship with you. And many of them not knowing and or having a relationship with Jesus, we were praying that they would receive that relationship and begin a walk of faith with Christ. And many did. But the reason we did this Jesus series is because if you came for Easter and you got saved, you kind of got like the end of the story, especially the end of the earthly ministry. You got Jesus on the cross and then you get him to the tomb and he's resurrected from the dead. And we all celebrate the resurrection power of Jesus. But you know what? There was a lot of things Jesus did before he got to the cross. And we've been focusing on some of those things, those characteristics of the ministry of Jesus and who he really was. And we talked about, on the very first week, we talked about Jesus could change everything. That means that whatever Jesus, have you ever noticed whenever Jesus showed up in anything, he changed everything? You know, a boy with a bag lunch, he thought he was coming to a conference, and the next thing you know, people are hungry. Jesus takes his bag lunch, changes the few loaves and the fish inside the bag, and provides enough food for 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. Not only did he provide food, but he allowed that there would be such a sufficient supply that they picked up 12 baskets of scraps. And then last week, Pastor Alex was able to preach about Jesus is the living water, that not only can many people want to quench the thirsting of their of the natural body, but Jesus could be living water to quench the thirsting of one's soul. And he talked about Jesus and this woman at the well. Well, today we have another revelation or another reveal for you, and we're going to pull the curtains back because we believe that Jesus brings life to everything. That he could walk into dead situations and really change everything and resurrect it. I mean, there's one passage of scripture where he just walks by a funeral and touches the casket and the guy inside gets up from the dead. Today I'm going to talk to you about Jesus bringing life to a friend. His friend was sick. His sickness turns into a death. And then the death turns into a resurrection. And if Jesus could resurrect a friend that had died for 4 days in a tomb, wonder what he could resurrect in your life.
So most of the time, I read a passage of Scripture and then we break it apart. But today I'm going to preach the entire chapter of 11, the 11th chapter of John. So instead of me reading the entire chapter, I'm just going to preach it and quote it from my notes. So would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, let's thank you again for being here already, for allowing the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do a work that probably we could never do on our own. Father, it's not even probably, it is a fact that we can't do what you can do. And so, Father, you do what you do, and then where you require our participation in this moment, Father, we are committed from this moment forward to participating in whatever you would have for us to do. Father, we pray for transformation of lives. We pray for the healing of the sick. We pray of relationships. And Father, right now I ask that those are things we cannot do, but we believe you can. So Father, bring life to those situations, and I give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Chapter 11 begins with Jesus receiving a word from trusted and beloved friends. He not only, you know, there's a difference between the different types of love that God portrays in Scripture sometimes. Now, we know his love is unconditional, but we also know that there is an experience in love that you have called intimacy. And intimacy means that there is a deeper love. It isn't that you're loving them any more or less. God doesn't love this person more and this person less. But there is intimacy that could distinguish our love relationship with God at a deeper level, not more, but deeper. This family is one of those. Can you imagine getting a note? He's in another area of the country. He's preaching. He's teaching. And you get a note, one of those call the family in type of situations. Has anybody ever had those moments where a family member has been rushed to the hospital and the prognosis is grim and the doctor comes and tells whoever is there, said, you better call everybody in because this moment may not ever be happening again. So you need to make sure you maximize the potential of this moment. And you get whatever family needs to get here, you get them there. That's the call that Jesus got. All of a sudden, you have Jesus, and the note comes to him through a servant that says, your friend, your beloved friend, Lazarus, is sick unto the point of death. And his sisters have said that they believe that if you could ever get there, that you could change everything. So they have sent me to tell you they need you. Now you have Lazarus here as a contributor to Jesus' earthly ministry. He's a close friend. They've eaten and fellowshipped in their homes together. And not only that, but his sisters have been a part of this acknowledgement of Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of God. And Mary, to the point of being such a worshiper that she literally broke a box of oil over Jesus and anointed his feet with her tears and wiped them dry with her hair. If there is ever a family member or a family that Jesus probably should have paid closer attention to or given special treatment to, you would think this is the family. And he gets the note and doesn't do anything. Just keeps preaching. Now, what looks like nothing on the surface is actually something. Because sometimes, have you ever noticed that Jesus will sometimes answer your prayer differently than you think he should in your mind? There's a lot of places to go right there. You know, you thought that Jesus should really come on the scene and do it this way, but he has another plan and another process that needs to take place for you to be able to experience the fullness of his glory. And Jesus in Scripture, the first four verses says this. It says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, the one in whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, the illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so what Jesus is saying is, when you got that call, most of us, I remember the call when my grandfather was really taking a turn for the worse, and when we got that call, we just threw everything we had in suitcases and moved our way to the car or to the airport to fly to get wherever he was. And the expectation of Jesus receiving this was the same, for him to just wrap up whatever he's doing and start getting towards Lazarus. But what Lazarus needed was a word as important as Jesus physically being there, and we're going to talk about that. He had already spoken, this thing isn't going to be unto death. And what he's really saying here is, this thing isn't going to go to hopelessness. It may look like it, but God's going to be glorified. And there's things that you need to understand, because sometimes God gets the credit for things he does not do. And sometimes we think that God made somebody sick. He didn't make Lazarus sick. He was just going to use the sickness of Lazarus. Lazarus was sick because of the fall of mankind, because God's intention was for us to live in perfect health, but we chose plan B in the garden instead of plan A, and sickness is a result of that transgression. So even though he can conquer sickness, we expected him, he declared, he is not going to go to a hopelessness situation and then just continue doing what he was doing. And you're like, can you imagine the servant going back home and saying, I gave him the message. He said this isn't going to end up in hopelessness, and he just kept preaching. Because can you imagine, where's he at? He didn't come. What do you mean? You told him who we were, right? You told him what, you know, we sent for him, right? And he said, yeah, but you're going to have to just trust. And the word comes of the illness, and then Jesus really doesn't do it the way that they think it should be done. And it probably will produce a little bit of discouragement as you walking through your challenge. Because most people want God to give them a word that is going to address the circumstances. But more, as much as you need a word, because most people need a word from God, you need to learn that there is a process taking place in your life to glorify God in a greater manner than just your little situation. Because we want to internalize and make everything. Have you ever noticed we want to make everything about us? Like, God, you know my situation. I pray all the time and you didn't come. You didn't come the way I thought you would. And you told me it was going to be okay, but I see things still declining. He's not getting better. He's getting worse. See, a lot of times people want. See, you got to understand in this passage, Jesus didn't have to go to heal him. Remember the story of the nobleman's son? He just said, you go ahead and go on home. He's healed. And you'll get the word on the way. I don't have to get there. You don't have to take me to him. I'll just speak it. And then when I speak it, it's done. And you just go live it out. Well, on the way, the nobleman goes on the way back home. And a servant meets him. He's expecting bad news. He said, you won't believe it. Your son got healed. He said, what time? He said, about this time. He said, that's about the time he said it. But most people want to pray for God to give them a word, when the word that God would give them will remove most of the responsibility that you have in the process. And he loves you too much to absolve you from all responsibility. Because we just want a word, just let him be healed. And God says, no, I'm not going to do it the way you want to do it. We're going to glorify the Father through this. He didn't cause it, but we're going to navigate ourselves through it. You're going to go through some ups and some downs. You're going to find yourself in a place of faith where you don't really understand anymore. And at the point of your understanding, not understanding, I'm going to show up. And when I show up, things are going to start to change, and you're going to have to hold on until then, because you want to get healed when the songs are played fast. And you want to get your word when everybody's together. But you ever notice the devil don't really fight you here? It's on Tuesday night when you want to throw in the towel. It's on Thursday morning when you want to run everybody out of the place and you want to say, you know, you got to go find somewhere else. It is in those moments where the turmoil of life, and God knows that he can't send David and Michelle and this wonderful worship team or Amy to your house to sing over you. You've got to know that he will sing over you. And even though the circumstances don't look like they're moving, God is on the scene. And it seems like he's not doing anything. And then finally he gets done with one last sermon and says, okay, boys, let's go. And they said, where are we going? He said, Bethany. He said, we can't go to Bethany. They tried to stone you the last time you were in Bethany. And if you go to Bethany, they're going to kill you. He said, that's all right. There's something more important than me getting stoned. there is a man that I love and two sisters that I love that are dependent on me showing up, and I'm not going to disappoint them because of the peril of my reputation. And that should make everybody in this place jump up and want to do a Jericho march around this building to know that God didn't worry about his reputation when he was assigned to come to where you were, because he didn't care what everybody else said about you. He had determined who you are and your identity all on his own. And what would have been said about me is there's a man that is rebellious, living selfishly on Panama City Beach. He's strung out, he's addicted, and lives solely for himself. And they would have said, he's probably going to be like that for the rest of his life. He doesn't really show the potential that really is necessary to get ahead. And they were assigning me to positions because of my current circumstances. And God said, no, that's just the man I'm going to meet on a beach one night to turn everything around because he's supposed to preach the gospel. See what you see. See, I'm glad God doesn't worry about getting associated. If you really want to know who you really were, there's a passage in the scripture that will identify you. I know that some of you don't have the testimony of others in this room, but every one of you found yourself in the same position. You were a sinner in need of a Savior. I'm going to say it again. You were a sinner in need of a Savior. Maybe your sin was different, but you weren't born perfect and you weren't born ready for heaven. You had to have him come to where you were. And aren't you glad there's somebody in City Gate that is glad? He come where nobody else would come, and he did what nobody else would do, because everybody else had wrote me off. He would have come even if he was going to get stoned. See, I like this passage of scripture, because when you realize he's willing to get stoned for you, that's when you know, man, he will do everything to reach me. He will climb a mountain. He will dive to the depths of the sea. He will find me in the midst of my own mess that I created. The hurricane of my own chaos, of the decisions that have fallen short of the glory of God, he still sees in the eye of the storm. Can somebody say amen? And so I love when people are honest. Isn't that what the world's looking for? They're just looking for authenticity. They are tired of Christians acting like that they're perfect. No, we serve the one that is perfect. And so they call, when you say that you're perfect and you live differently, they call that hypocritical. And so why don't we just be honest? I am nothing without him. I could do nothing without him, and probably would never amount to nothing without him. But because of him, I have truth. That's what Michelle was saying. You wouldn't have the authority to get to the throne room of the Father on your own merits. I don't care how good you are. But the Bible says your righteousness is a filthy rag, but the righteousness of his Son that clothes you in his righteousness, even through all of your imperfections, he clothes you with a righteousness that you can stand before the throne with authority and boldness because of whose you are. Amen. And Thomas is real. He said, okay, boys, let's load up. Let's go die with him. They've forgotten that he told them that this thing wasn't going to end in death. He said, let's just go die. And they load up. And it takes them 2 days to get there. And then he arrives. And when Jesus arrives, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days, and he is met by Martha, his sister, and she states that she wishes he would have been there earlier, but she acknowledges she still has a glimmer of hope. And it's found in the 20th verse, and it says, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give it to you. See, then he tells her that he is the resurrection and the life, and asks her about her belief system, and she responds, I believe. And I want you to understand, your faith always starts at belief, but will never end there. Nobody wants to say amen there. But it's the truth. And you want to live in a world of belief. But you got to get past belief and go one step deeper into faith. Because belief, you don't have to do anything with. Faith without works is what? Dead. So once your belief goes into faith, there's an action that is required. And he wants to know, do you believe that I can still do this thing? She said, oh yeah, I believe. I believe that there's coming a great day of resurrection where you're going to resurrect all the dead in Christ. He said, no, how about today? You ever notice that most Christians want to live way out there in the by and by? Like, I'm going to live I'm gonna be so. I just can't wait. I'm barely gonna get to heaven. I hope I just. I just hope I fall into the gates of heaven. You got this thing all wrapped up wrong, man. I ain't falling into the gates of heaven, barely making it. See, I don't have to wait to heaven to get a relationship with Him. See, He's with me right now. See, most people don't understand that sometimes God feels like He's a million miles away, but we really don't want a God that's way up there. I don't need a God that's way up there in heaven. I want a God that can occupy the throne of heaven and be omnipresent where I am right now. Because I'm not in heaven yet, but I need a God to walk into my circumstances sometimes and say, hey, I got a word for you. See, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to be sick. But I need somebody to heal somebody right now. So I need a God that's not over there floating in the clouds like a big old man with a big book with a magic marker. I need a God that's very real and relevant and touchable right now. And he says, what do you believe? And she says, I believe you're the resurrection and there'll be one day. He says, how about right now? And she said, well, what do you mean? He said, take me to where he is. And she's like, Lord, you're losing it a little bit. I know folks is having a hard time seeing me, so I'll get back up here. You're losing it a little bit, but I'll take you. If you want to go, let's go. He said, gather some people together because you're going to need some help. Because I want you to notice this is one thing about the facts of this story. Jesus never touches anything. And she gets him to the place, and she's crying probably and carrying on and saying, you know what, if you would have just showed up earlier, things would have been different. He said, I'm here now. You ready to move your belief to your faith? Because it's easy to say I'm the resurrection and the light day, the by and by. But I want to know, do you believe and have faith that I am the resurrection right now? And if you do, move the rock. I can see Jesus, if he had pockets in his robes, he'd have just put his hands in his pocket and said, okay, ball's in your court. I'm ready to do my thing. Are you ready to do your thing? I am so glad that they weren't a part of the modern day church, because the modern day church would have gathered prayer circles around the rock and said, God, move this rock in Jesus' name. God, lift this rock in Jesus' name. Be gone right now, rock in Jesus' name. First of all, I want you to understand the rock could not hinder the authority of God's word, because there was a rock one time over his tomb and there wasn't no man to roll it away, and he had authority to roll it away on his own. But he wants to know, if you want the miracle you've been praying about, are you willing to roll away the stone? And she goes right into rescue mode. I am married to a rescuer. She rescues everybody. You know, I get like 10 emails a week saying, hey, man, you preach the best message in the world. Then I get one email, and she's like, David, don't worry about that. They're probably going through something. You know, they got some problems going on. And she's trying to even rescue you folks. But, man, she goes to another level about her kids. They're grown. We're going to have a grandbaby this week. Amen. And then another one in August, and I'm glad about that one too. But let me tell you something. They have done nothing wrong all of their life. And when they did do something wrong, she rescues them and says why they did it. Like, they didn't mean to do it that way, David. I know that they messed up, but you know what? She's a rescuer by nature. Martha immediately starts to rescue Jesus. I'm here to tell you, Jesus doesn't need rescuing. And if you'll kind of walk the path that Pastor Grace set before you, instead of trying to rescue him, if you'll just surrender to him and just follow him, he'll take you to where you need to be. She's like, God, Jesus, you know, there's some stuff. He's been dead 4 days. He's going to stink. And I know that there's a custom among the Jews that says, if you would have just showed up yesterday, it'd have been okay, because there's a custom that says the spirit hovers around the dead body for 3 days. But now this is the fourth day, and that isn't even true. So we are here where you said we wouldn't get. You told us we wouldn't get to hopelessness. You're not at hopelessness as long as he's there. Because he is hope. And he was trying to show her, hey, I don't need you to rescue me. I know it's been 4 days, because I want you to know that the Son of God is going to be glorified through this by honoring his Father. And his Father has authority to speak to this moment. I just want to know, are you going to move that rock? What's behind your rocks? You keep praying about it, but won't move it. And Jesus ain't saying, you can pray, you can fast, you can do whatever you need to do, you can sing all the songs, but if he's commanding you to move it, he will not touch it. He will be God once you put the faith past the belief to touch that stone and roll it out of the way. And the Bible says this. This is one of those great places. It says, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he is dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so the Bible then goes down to verse 41 and says this. So they took away the stone. I like they, because they turns into them. In this one verse. And he says, and they took away the stone. Because something had to come over Martha, because she was closest to Jesus, and said, you know what? I ain't got anything to lose. My brother's dead today, and if I move that stone, he may be dead tomorrow. But I know that there's hope in the man that has just declared, if you move the stone, I'll show you what God can do. And all of a sudden, she started getting Mary and her friends together and said, get over here on the piece of this rock, and let's get this thing out of this man's way. Because if he is who he says he is, and he told me he was the resurrection and the life, and his word is living, and he said we wouldn't end up in hopelessness. Get on that rock, friend, and move it out of his way. What you did not know, here's where I'm going to preach. Just, man, I'm about to, let me get this off. We are rapidly becoming a church of diverse culture. You are about to learn something about that culture that you may not have known before. There's something in the way you leave. Amen. The way you leave. See, after this sermon, I got instructions from my family. Should the Lord take me by the way of the grave, I'm probably going to be cremated. And they're going to throw my ashes, some in the ocean and some in the woods. But when they put me on that conveyor belt, I want them now to put my little finger up, just like this. Because there's a way you leave. It's called tipping out. Now, some of you don't know what that means, but there's some in this congregation that knows what I'm talking about. Can you say amen? Because what happens in places like churches of culture, there's a way you leave. See, some people just get up and grab their stuff and just walk out like they ain't coming back. But there's other people that say, hey, there's something that has come up. There's an emergency that's happened. I got to excuse myself, but they throw up that finger that says, I'm coming back in a minute. See, what you didn't know is that Lazarus may have been wrapped up like a mummy, but he probably had his finger up just like this, because he knew that there was a God that says, I'm coming for you, baby. And when I get there, this thing ain't gonna hold you down. You're gonna be back in just a minute. See, I want to walk out. I want to walk around like this. I hope this becomes a trend at City Gate, where you just walk by me in the mall and just throw your finger up like this. Say, I may have got knocked down this week, Pastor, but I'm coming back in a minute. There's a God that's coming on the scene in just a minute that's gonna help me get myself out of this place. It ain't over. Some people declare, my marriage is over. My relationship is over. Just throw your finger up and believe that there's a God that can come on the scene. And in just a minute, you can come back. So that mummy was just like this. That's good. I don't care who you are. Because once they got the rock out of the way, he starts to speak again, and he only talks one time. He never once had to say, Lazarus, Lazarus, you're dead. I know you can't hear me. Let me talk loud. He just said, Lazarus, come out. King James says, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And immediately, a body that had no oxygen to the brain for 4 straight days, all of a sudden, hearts start to pump. Blood starts to course through a body. He has the ability to start hopping his way out. See, some of you may not understand that. Some of you you get a little critical when we get emotional, but you don't know where he got us from. You don't know that we hopping our way. We were dead just a minute ago, and we may not be perfected yet, but we hopping our way out to the word of the one that is calling us forth. I love this about this story, because I want to know, first of all, are you willing to move some stones out of your life for God to do a miracle? And then after he does the miracle, are you ready to secure it to make it last forever? You say, what are you talking about? The next move is just as important as the last move. Jesus raises a man from the dead. But if the people don't do what he says next, he'll die again very quickly, a horrific death. I told you Jesus don't touch anybody in this whole story. They move the rock. He calls him out from the dead. And then he said, the same scripture that talked about they turned into them. Listen to it. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. One time. You hear a word from God, you can start hopping again. You hear one word, you could be bound up dead, and one word over your marriage, one word, boom, stuff starts to happen. One word over your relationship with a friend, your relationship with family members, your relationship at work. One word, boom. You could be sick, confined. All you need is a word and a process. I hope you don't get mad at me, but weeks ago we preached about a paralyzed man getting dropped through a roof. And we have a man that's confined to a wheelchair that was up here worshiping. And he sent me word after service, said there's coming a day where I'm going to get up out of this wheelchair. See, we wanted him to get up right then, but he got a word that he's living on from that point forward. There's coming a day. It may be tomorrow. It may be week. It may be next month. It may be 2 months from now. But there's coming a day where that word will be activated. And then when I get that activation of that word, I'm going to come hopping up out of this mess. And I'm going to come hop. And at that moment, this is where they turn into them. And he said, and Lazarus come out, and the man who had died came out, and his hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. See, without that right there, everything that Jesus would have done would have been temporary, because that man couldn't eat or drink all wrapped up, and he would have died of starvation and thirst. But he said, are you willing to put your hand to something else? You put it to a rock, now are you ready to put it to a relationship, friendship, mentorship, and discipleship? Because there's people in all stages of it. They're saved, but they ain't fully unwrapped yet. Anybody else in here? How many of you? See, when I got saved, I still had a horrible language problem. And I wish I could say I went to the altar, I prayed, and I got upset. I did get upset. But the problem is I got upset and still didn't know how to talk. And I remember an older gentleman hearing me go on a rant. And he decided to unwrap me. And he said, hey, Dave. Hey, man. What you just said, I ain't sending you to hell, but I got a word for you. I said, well, do tell. He said this. He said, man, I know how intelligent you are. I know your IQ. I know everything. I know a lot about you, and you're smarter than those four-letter words. Why don't you talk like you have sense? That's just somebody unwrapping a little bit. See, that's what... Oh, man, I'm about to feel this thing. He's coming back. It's easy to tell us these young people these days are doing this and doing that. They're forgetting about all this and all that they've been raised with. Not these boys. Not these men right here. No, these men right here know somebody. Quit talking about it and start unwrapping somebody. Start unwrapping some grave clothes and say, hey, he spoke the word over you and that brought you back to life. But I've been sent to unwrap some things. There ain't no settling. We ain't going to do this to get to that. No, God's got a plan. And if you hold straight and you get knocked down, you get knocked down and you learn how to get back up. There's a flaw in the community of faith today that says if you get saved, you ain't going to get knocked down. And that's why men, the assassination of masculinity in the world today is I want somebody that when they get punched in the mouth and get knocked down, I don't want somebody to cry about it down here. I want somebody that's got enough strength to say, you know what? That hurt. But I got a God that's going to get me back up. I am not going to give up. said, you unwrap him so he can live the life that I've just given him. Who are you going to unwrap? Who are you going to have the faith enough to go past your belief system and get to a faith bedrock that moves stones out of the way for Jesus to speak into somebody's life? And then once he speaks, are you willing to come behind him and unwrap the thing? I didn't say judge the thing. I'm asking you, are you willing to unwrap the dead thing that's now come back alive? Well, Pastor, I don't know about all of that. You know what would happen? Revival. We talk about revival all the time. You know, do more unwrapping and more and less of this. Because if you've told somebody about how bad your spouse has been to you and all of that, well, once Jesus speaks a word over it, if you're their friend and they say, well, you deserve better than that. You deserve, why don't you start speaking some, unwrapping some stuff? Say, hey, you know what? That man was broken, but he had a word over him spoken, and that word's going to raise him up to life. I know that wife was nitpicky, but you know what? There's a word that's been spoken over her, and she's going to turn into something. You just hold on. I'm not giving you any benefit of condoning the relationship as it was. Let's start talking about it as it is now. Post word from the Lord. Man, I don't know about this thing, man. I'm feeling this thing. But I'm asking you, if God was willing to raise something in somebody from the dead today, would you be willing to roll the stone away and participate? And more importantly, would you walk with them after the word to unwrap it? Let's let Amy worship.
With tears.
our ministry team to come forward really quick. And church, if you would stand to your feet. Before we can ask God for a word, we got to get committed.